Well, what a Bible reading. Pay certain church leaders, respect your church leaders, rebuke your church leaders when necessary, be careful in appointing church leaders. This is a great passage. Looking forward to it. How about we pray? Oh, Father, we thank you that you love your people, you love your church, because you love your glory. And so help us now, sit under these words. We want to behave as your household, as your family. And so come and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might remember when we were back in chapter 3, we heard that leadership matters in God's church. You remember that passage about overseers and deacons? We know that leadership matters from life as well. Now, every good team wants a good captain. Now, everyone wants to work for a good boss. We know that government leadership matters. Life teaches us that leadership matters. As John Maxwell says, everything hangs on leadership. Well, this is equally true in God's church. Leadership matters. Now, that was chapter 3. This week we're in chapter 5, where God instructs his church on how to treat his leaders. And so we're going to look at this treatment under three headings. This week the sermon is brought to us by the letter R. The first heading is remuneration. Churches should pay certain leaders within their church. The second heading has two R's, respect and rebuke. That's going to be a good heading, isn't it? And then the final heading is recruitment. Be careful in how you appoint leaders within the church. And so the three headings are a remuneration of certain leaders in church. The second heading is respect and rebuke leaders. And then finally, recruitment of leaders. That's where we're headed. The first heading is remuneration. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 17 with me. You got your Bible? Open it. Let's have a read. Let the elders who rule well, and remember when we were back in chapter 3, there's this interplay between certain headings, certain titles for leaders in God's church. There's elders, there's pastors, there's overseers, all interchangeable titles for church leaders. There's deacons to capture all these other leaders. Let the elders, let the pastors, let leaders in your church who rule well, who lead well, be considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, my favorite interpretation of verse 17 is that you work out within your church who's the highest paid member in the church, and then you pay your pastors double that. Actually, I've never heard that interpretation. I just made it up. Now, I have heard of some churches that do a survey of their city, work out what the average pay of their city is, and then they double that. Now, good on the church for trying to be biblical and working out a pay policy for some of their leaders, but I don't think the verse is telling us how much to pay leaders in the church, simply that a church should pay. And so, what is this double honor? Well, perhaps the double is just God's way of saying, make sure you remunerate elders adequately. The double honor could also be picking up on the double meaning of honor. Do you remember last week when we were hearing God teach about honoring widows? And we were reminded that honor is not simply respect widows, but also support them financially, look after the welfare of widows who could not take care of themselves. And so there's a double meaning to the word honor, respect and take care of, or respect and remunerate. Now, verse 19 is going to push into the respect part. And so I just want to look at the remunerate part of honor for a sec. Elders who preach and teach are worthy of remuneration. Read verse 18 again. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages, deserves his pay. Now that ox quote, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. One way farmers used to get the grain out of the crop was to cut the crop down, gather those sheaves, put them on the ground, and then an ox would drag a big millstone over the sheaves to get the grain out. And God was compassionate for the oxes. He said, don't put a muzzle over the ox. If it wants to bend down and nibble some of the grain that it's working to give to you, let it eat. And so verse 18 is saying, if God is compassionate for an ox, how much more is God compassionate for his image bearers? Church, don't muzzle your laborers. Let them eat. Make sure that you pay them. And then the other quote is from Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus, when he was sending out his disciples on a mission journey, he told them, don't take a money bag. Rather, let those that you are ministering to take care of you. A laborer is worthy of his wage. And so the Bible's clear. Church, remunerate your leaders. But note something before we move on. Last week when we were looking at widows, we heard that there was a boundary around their welfare. Not all widows needed welfare. It was only those who were truly needy. Well, verse 17 gives us a couple of boundaries for the remuneration of leaders as well. Remunerate those who rule well, who lead well, who labor in their teaching and preaching. Look at verse 17. Let the elders, let church leaders who rule well, who lead well, they have the skills to do this, be considered of worthy honor, especially those who labor. And now that word labor carries the image of those who work hard. We must have high expectations of our elders. When we were in chapter 3, we heard about God's high expectation of their character. Do you remember all of those traits? You know, leadership matters in God's church. Character really matters when it comes to leadership in his church. Now, we also have expectations around convictions. Remember, we are the pillar and buttress of truth. God's truth, biblical truth matters. And so when it comes to our elders, it is important that they have the right biblical convictions. And then verse 17 also says, those who rule well, those who lead well, they need to have certain leadership skills, what we can call competencies when it comes to leadership. And so at the point, we train, we assess, we equip, we nurture our leaders when it comes to their character, when it comes to their convictions, when it comes to their competency. Now, we also expect staff to work hard, to labor joyfully in the Lord. We don't want staff who have the mindset of, well, I've done my 38 hours, it's time for me to clock off. I don't know of any successful business person that has that mindset. I don't know of any elite athlete that has that mindset. We wouldn't respect a parent who went, well, I've done my job this week, I'm going to clock off now when it comes to parenting. So when we're talking about laborers in the household of God, we expect them to be able to rule well and to work hard. There's a bluntness to verse 17 that is pretty refreshing. Church, remunerate your staff, make sure they're looked after, and make sure they lead well and work hard. Have expectations when it comes to church leaders. They need to be able to lead. They need to be able to work hard. They need a strong work ethic. It's pretty blunt, pretty clear, pretty refreshing. Okay, let's shift from remuneration and now shift to the heading of respect and rebuke. Read from verse 19 with me. Do not admit a charge against an elder. Don't listen to a bit of gossip about one of the church leaders. Don't listen to slander. Don't even give it a hearing. Just shut it down, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so respect, don't let slander move around the church, and rebuke if necessary. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Wow. Have you ever paid attention to the approval ratings of politicians? The best they can ever hope for is high 60s, low 70s, and that's only for maximum 48 hours before they're all sort of dragged back down somewhere into the 50s. One of the lessons any leader needs to get used to real fast is that there will always be people who disapprove, whether it's disapproving of a decision, disapproving of their personality. I feel for our female politicians, boy, it always seems they're getting comments on their dress sense. There's even disapproval of a leadership style. That's something that leaders just need to get used to. And some of these disapprovers, though, they enjoy making accusations about the person. It comes with the territory of sinful humanity. But here's the hardest part for the leader. When there's an accusation from a hater, but there are those who should know better, believe the accusation. Brother, sister, if someone shares an accusation about one of our leaders, do not entertain it. Don't be part of the gossip mongering that shifts around a group of people. Unless they're able to substantiate the charge. Verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who do persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Now, do you know that is exactly how Jesus taught all of us to treat each other? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, let them know. And if they don't repent, take a couple of Christians with you and rebuke them. And if they still don't repent, take it to the church. Oh, how much church grief would be saved if we would simply listen to Jesus. Instead of running around and gossiping, instead of triangulating, instead of slandering. If someone tells you something about one of our pastors, about one of our point group leaders, about one of our kids' church leaders, about one of our leaders, if somebody says something gossipy about them, somebody brings a charge against them, do not entertain it unless it can be substantiated. And so straight away, you know, there are two dangers on the table right now, aren't there? Two grievous dangers. One is gossipy church members who take pleasure in tearing down leaders. You know, the burnout rate of church leaders is ridiculous. And some of that is due to immature, delinquent churchgoers. So that's one grievous danger. But the other grievous danger are leaders who inflict abuse on church members and they are never held to account. It is horrendous to think about the number of church leaders that have abused church members and have never been held to account. Feel the weight of verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Here's what we wish that really said. When a church leader is caught out in sin, quietly remove them. But don't cause a stir. You don't want to upset too many people. Be nice about it. Verse 20 says, no. Rebuke an unrepentant leader. Use it as an opportunity to put the fear of God in the rest of the leaders. Listen, verse 20, it's painfully difficult. No wonder we want to shy away from it. Rebuking an unrepentant leader never goes well. That's the nature of unrepentance. Last week, I heard about a pastor who was caught in adultery and stood down. Now, he didn't resign. He was fired. And now he's complaining about the process. Here's the painful reality. Unrepentance is ugly. That's why many of us would prefer to ignore verse 20. Let's just find a way to quietly move someone on. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about Royal Commission issues right now. If one of our leaders uses their power to abuse people, let's say to steal money, to abuse someone, to commit any sort of offense that requires the law, we would never entertain removing them quietly. Not only are we going to let church know why we've removed them, but we're going to go to the police. But let's say it were found out that I was a prolific gambling addict. I was a drunkard, or maybe I was constantly flirting. And I continued in this pattern. I refused to repent. You should remove me from my role, and you should let church know why. Now, my guess is you'd do the first part pretty well, but some of you would be reluctant to do the second part. And, you know, sure, I maybe perhaps get a little bit of that. You care about Nicole, you care about the kids. But here's the thing. Verse 20 is actually great comfort to church leaders. When I hear of a church leader making a shipwreck of their life, I know that there but for the grace of God go I. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, God tells me, my heart is deceitful above all else. Therefore, knowing that you will hold me accountable for my sin puts the fear of God in me. And that is good. There is comfort in verse 20 to church leaders because it says that a church family is looking out for us, is holding us accountable. So, church, we should respect our church leaders. Verse 19 says that clearly. Don't entertain gossip and slander. Shut it down. And we should also rebuke church leaders when necessary. That's verse 20. Quietly moving them on is not an option. Respect and rebuke. That's the second heading out of these verses. Finally, we're going to look at the recruitment of church leaders. Have a look at verse 22. Do not be hasty in laying on hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Don't quickly appoint people into leadership. particularly if you can see that they're sinful. You don't want to partake in their sin by making them one of your leaders. So go slow in recruiting into leadership. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Verse 23, what's it doing in there? My Bible has brackets around it. My best guess is one of the things Timothy had to do with the Ephesian leaders was remove a couple of drunkards. And so Paul then says, now, don't forget, you don't want to get drunk, but a little bit of wine's okay, particularly, Timothy, if it's okay, if you need it for your stomach ailment. Verse 24, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. And so slowly recruit. Be careful. Some people, it's obvious you shouldn't recruit really quick, whereas some, their sins might come out later. So just be careful in how you recruit leaders. You know, I have to pinch myself and remember that these verses were written 2,000 years ago. They seem to come out of a modern-day leadership book. Hire slowly. Do your research. Check some referees out. Check direct reports out. Find out what sort of leader they've been in other settings. Again, these verses are refreshingly blunt. Recruit slowly. Go slow when appointing church leaders. And definitely do not appoint someone who is not qualified. Imagine if we had somebody at church who grew their business from the ground up and it's now listed on the stock market for billions of dollars. Their business, finance, and administration skills are amazing. Imagine it's also common knowledge that they're a real ogre to work for and many of their business dealings are shady. No matter how tempting it would be to get them onto our admin committee, don't do it. We would be sharing in their sin by sitting under their leadership. You know, a few years back, I had a young man tell me why we should hire him. He, under God, was ready to change the world. And man, did he have enthusiasm. He had passion. It was so tempting to just unleash all of that enthusiasm within our church. Fortunately, we had enough wisdom to hear the wisdom of lay hands slowly. Don't lay hands quickly on people. Don't unleash people too quickly into leadership. Because sadly, today, this young man is not walking with the Lord. Now, does this mean we don't let young people serve? We don't let young people lead? Of course not. What it means is we be wise. We discern. We have expectations. We train. We equip. We nurture. We mentor. We recruit deliberately. So, in this passage, we've heard God tell us, remunerate certain staff. It's right to pay. Don't muzzle the ox. Respect and rebuke leaders. We also heard, recruit church leaders carefully, deliberately. Now, preparing this sermon, it made me grateful to be one of your pastors and not to be Timothy. You know, my theory, part of the reason why verse 23 was put in there by Paul was that Paul knew Timothy was going to get really anxious as he thought about going and applying these verses and having to step down some leaders that shouldn't have been there. Take care of your stomach, Timothy. You're going to get really anxious. But we, on the other hand, at the point, I'm just so grateful. We have dozens of godly, hardworking leaders that are leading really well. And so why look at these verses? Well, it's Father's Day. I'm a father. I'm hoping for a little double honor. No, not true. Listen, hang around church long enough, and it will be good to know that God speaks directly into these issues. And remember 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It's the verse that hangs over all of this letter. we are the household of God. God has clear expectations for how we behave, and part of God's expectation is how we treat our leaders. Now, like I just said, we have dozens of leaders around church, but as we end, I'm going to just focus in on the staff. After all, part of this passage is those who are remunerated. Brothers and sisters, I am very grateful for the way that you treat me and the rest of our staff team. It is a joy to serve you. It is a joy to serve with you. And so here's a little story from this week to encourage you. This week, on Tuesday, the staff team turned its attention to the fact that COVID restrictions are going to be around for a while. Oh, don't you hate COVID? We're going to be online for more than just a couple of weeks. We're not able to go hang out with each other. And I was so impressed as I observed the way each staff member brought her or his skills and love for you to the table. And here's what they came up with. Even though we are not able to physically meet due to COVID restrictions, we will make sure that we connect new people into the life of our church. Yes, even online, we've got new people joining us. And so if that's you this morning, g'day, I'm Steve. Thanks for inviting me into your lounge room. We're going to work hard at connecting new people into our church. We're also going to work hard at making sure we maintain our church family community. And of course, we're going to make sure that we continue to care for one another. Now, as part of our church family, the primary place, the setting for where we do our church community, where we do our church care, is in our point groups. And if you're a youth member, in our Pointy J, so make sure you get along. It was a joy. It was a sign of grace for me to be on the Zoom room with our staff and seeing the way that they're working hard and bringing their leadership skills to the table to make sure that as a church, we do our connecting, our community, and our care well. It was a sign of grace. It was a huge blessing to me. Life's hard at the moment. Lots and lots of uncertainty. But know this. Our God has his finger on the pulse. COVID did not, will not take God by surprise. And we are his household. And so take courage. Stay in community with your church family. If you need care, reach out. And if you can see somebody in care, reach out to them. And as you hear all the uncertain news coming in each day, know this. Know this for certain. Our God right now is doing more good than we could ever ask or imagine. And we are his household. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you so much. You are in control. Father, we thank you for all the leaders that you have equipped the point with. Would you help them continue to keep growing in godliness so that we as a church can grow in godliness, be a church that loves each other, that takes your gospel out into a world that desperately needs it so that you get all the honor and glory that you deserve. We want to behave as your household. And so please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.